In the middle of Perek Kaf Zayin, which is your first source, it reads as follows: Vayitzav Moshe et ha'am vayom ha'hu lemor. Eile yamdu levarech et ha'am al har grizim, bavrechem et ha'yarden, Shimon v'Levi v'Yudah v'Yisachar v'Yosef v'Binyamin. Ve'eile yamdu al ha'klala b'har eval, Ruvain Gad v'Asher uzvulun dan v'Naftali. So if we'll pause for a moment, the Torah only will proceed to tell us what the klalot are, and it never tells us what the bracha is. The Gemara understands that the bracha is the opposite of what the klala is, but as I said, the Chumash itself doesn't say it. It says, and just tells us the klala. It does not say at all what the bracha is, and there is some argument among the Mefarshim, maybe we'll say afterwards Ibn Ezra. But as I said, the Gemara understands simply, if the Torah tells us the klala, the bracha must just be the opposite. But as I said, that is subject to debate. The other thing which was subject to a series of articles that went back and forth a number of years ago in the journal called Tradition was trying to explain what exactly is the significance of the breakup of the tribes. This is an unusual breakup. When I say it's unusual, because it's one which is not necessarily easily predictable. So when we read Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda, you say, okay, I got it. It's children of Leah, but of course Reuven is missing. V'Yisachar, so who else should have been there with Yisachar? Zvulun should have been there with Yisachar. So if the six would have been the six sons of Leah, then it would have made some sense, but you're missing two of the sons of Leah, so that the Yosef bin Yamin. So you can say, oh yeah, I see. It's four sons of Leah and two sons of Rachel. Okay. There seems to be some arbitrary division over here. The other ones, in case you're wondering who they are, it's the other ones. Reuven Gad v'Asher Zvulun Dan v'Naftali. So yes, you do have the sons of Bil and Zilpah together with Reuven and Zvulun, but as I said, okay, so now it's not a division that we see in any other place. So as I said, there was an article that was printed by two gentlemen. They wrote it together. I actually read the article when I was in Miluim once on Har Eval. I had sitting in the house a couple of things that's take with me. I never read it because anything had to do with math and this, so it just didn't. So I said, okay, I'm going there, and I read it. I suspect most of you had not been on the top of Har Eval. I didn't see most of you in the Miluim. Actually, the first 3 days that I was there, I didn't see anything. We were just sitting in a cloud. It was the middle of January, and there was zero visibility, literally in a cloud. I could not see most of the people in this room from one person would stand. In a very biblical sense, on the third day, the cloud lifted, and it was suddenly a clear winter's day. And if you look north, again, if you don't know where this is, Har Eval is on one side of Shechem, right? The two mountains are they surround Shechem. So you looked north, it was as if there was nothing between you and the Hermon. You could just look and see, almost like feel like you could touch it. Right there was the Hermon, even though I can assure you it was a very long distance. It's that high. And if you look towards the coast, you can see at least from Hadera down to Ashkelon. You can see the vast majority of the country from there. And look the other way, you can see Jordan all the way across. You could not see Yerushalayim because, as some of you know, the Pasuk says, Yerushalayim is surrounded by mountains. So you could see the mountains surrounding Yerushalayim. But ever since I was up there, any time I would read the Pasuk about God bringing Moshe up to a mountain and say, no, take a look at the whole country, that's pretty much the best view that I'd ever seen. So while I wasn't in a cloud or enjoying the views, I did read this article. And what it suggested, based upon a certain interpretation of the Gemara, so that's where there's a little maneuverability, right? Maneuverability is the... So according to one way of looking at it, they came to this really dramatic understanding. So it will just take a little bit of math, which anybody here really good at math? He's very quiet then. So, if you like, I will send you both articles then. You can then compare them. What they said is, how many ways are there to divide 12 into 6 and 6?
12.
Okay. So here's what the article claimed, that of the 460 approximately of different possibilities, this division was the one that was most equal of half and half, based upon the previous census. So therefore, presumably, when God said half the people here and half the people there, so how do you divide the population in the most even way? So that was of all the 400 something different possibilities, this was the one that had the most equal division of population. Of course, this caused a response by a couple of mathematicians who went back at them, who came to the conclusion that this has nothing to do with math. I think the name of their article was the solution to Deuteronomy is not numbers, or something like that. I forgot what it was. If it were the right answer, so that at least gives us an understanding of why they were divided in this way. If it doesn't, then you will see the commentaries had a somewhat of a hard time trying to figure out why they were divided in this way. And the truth is, that bothers me a little bit less than what comes immediately afterwards. The Levim are going to stand in the middle. Under Levim, ba'amru kol ish Yisrael kol ram. They get up and they say, and here are our curses. And by the way, during my Miluim there, I heard many curses. And another claim may be based upon where they were supposed to live eventually when they get to Israel, to look at the map where these tribes are, and maybe that has something to do with it. So we've given you some things to think about. But the division is a strange division. This is not a division we see any other time. It's not an order of the tribes we see in any other place. But let's look at the content of what is said. In Pasuk Tedvav, Arur ha'ish, Asher ya'aseh pesel ma'secha, to'avat Hashem, ma'aseh yad charash, v'sam v'seter, v'anu kol ha'am v'amru amen. Okay, so that was a mouthful. We're cursing here. The Arur is coming out. The curse is coming out. To who? So it's the person who makes the pesel ma'secha, things which are, or we have value judgment, to'ivat Hashem, things which are considered to be a to'ivah, for lack of better word, we'll call this something which is an abomination to God. And it says the person makes these things, and here's where it got perhaps a little counterintuitive, v'sam v'seter. And he puts it in a secretive place. Which means, if I were to ask you, especially from a Sefer Dvarim perspective, you know, what kind of sin did we find again and again and again in Sefer Dvarim? So the answer is idolatry. The answer is idolatry. Idolatry comes again and again and again. So to say that the first thing they're going to warn the people about, don't do idolatry, that makes sense. But the point was counterintuitive, is don't do idolatry secretly. Now that takes a little bit of the edge off of it, in order for idolatry to really be something significant, you know, don't do idolatry publicly. So we realize that one of our, and we'll see now the number will be 11 or 12, you'll decide what number it is, one of our 11 curses is going to be if the person does idolatry secretly. Continue. Pasuk Ted Zayin. Arur makle aviv imo. Now what does the word makle mean? But it's not Mikalel. No, it's from the word kal. Rashi says mizelzel. But it's from the word kal. It's from to take lightly, to kalon, to belittle. Yeah. Now you notice how all of you are ready, just based upon seeing two random laws, random curses, you all see already some, perhaps a meaningful connection between these two? Or no, you don't? What comes to mind? Nice. But what comes to mind when you see these two? The Sereta Dibrot, the Ten Commandments. Why? Because these two... Now, we do have to admit something. Again, when it came to the first one, we're a little troubled that it diminished it a little bit. When it comes to the second one, even in terms of parents, okay, Sereta Dibrot says to honor the parents, which is probably, over here it says not to diminish or not to take in a light way or not to be mizalzel. But even so, there were worse things the Torah had said along the way regarding treating parents. For example, the Torah had said things like, Don't curse, which would have been stronger. Klala would don't hit would have been stronger. So we're again, I'll say it, somewhat troubled as to why it is somewhat diminished. But on the other hand, we feel that we see a pattern. Right, two is enough for us to see a pattern, and our pattern is that there's some kind of association with the Aseret HaDibrot. Continue. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Cursed is the person. Did I skip? No. Cursed is the person who. What does Masig Gvul Re'ehu mean? It means they moved the boundaries. Right? Like many people, we tend only to walk on Shabbos, and as we walk and see the various houses in the neighborhood that move their boundaries, we don't curse them every Friday night, do we? No. But we question. You do. But the person who moves the boundaries. Now, the problem of moving the boundaries is this is a little bit harder. I'm not saying impossible. A little bit harder to assert to do. But I'm going to come back to in a second. Next, Arur Mashke Iver Badarach. That one we got a little bit harder. The person who misleads the person along the way. Arur Matem Mishpat Geryatom V'almana. And the person who perverts the justice of the stranger and the orphan and the widow of Aram Kola Amamein. By the way, it's just interesting there that that's the only one of these that does not have a separate break in them. That's like said in one paragraph together with the following one. Arur Shochev im Eshet Aviv, Kigilat Knaf Aviv Amar Kola Amamein. The person who sleeps with their father's wife. Arur Shochev im Kol Behema. The person who sleeps with any kind of animal. V'amarkol amen. Arur shochev imachoto, the person who lies with his sister, either the father, mother's daughter, and everyone said amen. Arur shochev imachotat, no, the person who sleeps with their mother-in-law. V'amarkol amen. Arur. Now, what's interesting there, of course, is that when it came to this area of sins, it just now gave us four of those. So that's a little strange. Arur makereu basater, cursed is the person who hits their friend in a secret, surreptitious way, again, secretly, which is similar to the secret that we had in the beginning. V'markol amamein, arur lokeach shochad, cursed is the person who takes a bribe, lakot nefesh damnaki, who will then hurt an innocent person. V'markol amamein, that's our 11th. And the reason why I said 12 is because the truth is we only needed the 12th. Arur asher lo yakim et divrei ha-torah hazot, and curse the person who doesn't upkeep this entire Torah. And everyone said amen. So once you have the 12th, then you have to ask yourself, so why did I need the first 11? Because the 12th was pretty much all inclusive. So now when I see this list, I don't know about you, but I'm troubled by this list. I'm troubled what's here, I'm troubled what's not here. Any of you who excuse me, if I wanted to compare this with the Aseret HaDibrot, just that came up, I mean, you got in your source sheets, you got four pages, so here is the fifth page that you don't have. And you don't have it. And in the fifth page...
Did you send it?
No. I have to... It's my page, yeah. No, I didn't send it. I could send it if you wanted. But in my fifth page, what I did is I took the Aseret HaDibrot and I just went back and I tried to compare them, which is pretty good. I mean, look, the first one having to do with idolatry, I could if I want. Again, I'm going to be either you can decide as lenient or as stringent as possible. Lenient means that I'll be as easy as possible in making the associations. The region that's stringent, because now we'll say the person's guilty of breaking multiple of the Ten Commandments. So the first person is guilty of idolatry, I'm willing to throw the first and the second of the Ten Commandments at them. Right? Both the Anochi and idolatry, good. The person who makale aviv imo, so which one of the Ten Commandments you want to throw at him? Well, that's easy. That's fine. Kaveda tvicha. Move the boundaries, I'm willing to put into stealing, as was suggested before, and lo tachmod, I'm ready to put them both there, so good. Mislead the blind, I'm also willing to put both of those stealing in, and even though I know and you know that that's not a very easy thing. Corrupt the justice of the orphan, I'm willing to put a number 9, not to bear false witness. Eshet Aviv, I'm willing to put by number 5 and 7, both Kaved et Avicha v'et Imecha, and Lo Tinof, bestiality, sister, mother-in-law. The order really should be different, but okay, anyway. I'm willing to put all of that with Lo Tinof. Not to hit your friend even secretly. I'll put, you want to put it with murder, you want to put it with Lo Tachmod. Again, I'm fine with that. Not to take a bribe, you can put with false witness or with Lo Tachmod. Now, what's obvious?
Shabbat.
Yeah, Shabbat's missing. Right? Again, yeah, this is the Aseret HaDibrot, except I had to work hard. We have, would you be willing to agree with me if I would say we have an overemphasis on illicit sexual relations?
Yeah.
Yes? Just statistically, that's a bit, it's a bit much. And Shabbat is missing. And I would argue that Shabbat is something which is significant for the Jewish community. I mean, so much so that we don't even bother with the other 612 commandments. The only thing we care about somebody is to ask, but are they Shomer Shabbos, right? Everything else. No, Kashrut is 80%. Yeah, 80%. But the fact that Shabbat isn't here really says something to us. The question is what it is that it says. But by the way, my second thought, which is the obvious one, will be then what should we compare it to instead? Oh, good. The second one that we should do is compare it to the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach. Okay, and I'll explain to you exactly why that would be. Compare it to the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach because... Of course, they don't have Shabbat. And I can do a similar kind of thing. Except, of course, we don't have to work so hard. Avram and Achai is missing. The Maharal does say that the most important, the most important of the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach is Avram and Achai. That's the one which sort of moves you away from being total barbarian to some kind of level of decency. And the most important... How can the Maharal have said it? I don't know. Okay. No, from the other things... There's something barbaric about Avram and Achai.
Without a court system?
Right, but it's not as...
We still have a solid court system.
Yeah, it's more barbaric. Look, there's a parallel discussion that has caused far more discussion than it deserves, but it's this obvious indication that yeshiva students have far too much time on their hands. But in Gush, this is a mythological conversation, but it actually did take place, and there were people that were there when it happened. But the mythological question that took place was, what would happen if a plane crashed? Yes. Because they claim. It's the stories which are told, but it's true. But if a plane crashed, and you survive, and the person who's sitting next to you is dead, and on his tray is his ham and cheese sandwich, and you're starving. So in terms of halacha, what is it better to eat? The ham and cheese, or the guy next to you who... So... This is... Which bothered you more? Yeah, no, but why is this a decent question, even though you don't like it? Because whether or not there is a prohibition against cannibalism, which means when the Torah gives you a list of all the animals you can't eat, is a human in that list? But by the way, human blood is probably on the list. You'd have to soak and salt him first. But okay. I'll stop. Apparently, according to most commentaries, human flesh happens not to be prohibited. Ham and cheese is. Now, does anybody here really want, should I ask now again, so what does the Torah require of us? So according, again, as I said to this, to the legend, if that you like legend better than myth, according to the legend, what Rav Mital said, that essentially, and this is something which Rav Kook had discussed. Again, this goes back, this discussion has gone on for a very long time. So essentially saying that it's obvious that you can't eat another human being, and here's a case of pikuach nefesh, so of course you can eat the ham and cheese. But let me put it like this. If one takes a course in college, there are certain prerequisites that you need. Right? Before you can take a course, you need a prerequisite. Does the Torah have any prerequisites? So the answer is yeah. You need to know by yourself. You should not be eating other people, and then you can start with the Torah. It's not like you can learn the entire Torah, but your neighbors are still, you know, okay. No, that can't be. And Derech Eretz Kodem LaTorah. And Rav Avital said it can't be that this is... And Rav Lichtenstein, who is a little bit straighter in his knowledge of all... Rav Lichtenstein reportedly responded something to the effect that he feels eating a human being is something which is morally outrageous, even though halakhically it may be preferable. So he said, I would eat the ham and cheese and then do tshuva for not having eaten the person. Okay, but something to that effect was the way that the conversation went, where Rav Amital just thought that it's absolutely impossible. Just the cheese. that Rav Amital had come from this position that it's impossible that eating a human being could be allowed, to Rav Lichtenstein coming to the position that it's impossible that that could be really what God wants, and even if it did want, because of subjective human feelings, that it's the preferable thing to do anyway, even though on a technical level it may require tshuva. But as I said, maybe it tells you more about the two people than it does about the case itself. But it could be that that's where the Maharal's coming from by saying that the revolution in terms of the Shev Mitzvah B'nai Noach, the one which really takes people from being barbaric to turning them into somewhat civilized, is the idea of the prohibition against Evi Menachai. And on the other hand, it could be that what turns the Jews from being a people to becoming a holy people is the Shabbat, which means Shabbat is where holiness gets introduced. And that's what changes something over here. And therefore, the biggest change takes place with those two particular laws. But it is interesting that in our list over here, both of those laws are indeed missing. Okay, let's look at the Ibn Ezra in source number 2. The Chazal Amru, Kitam Levarech, Baruch HaIsh Asher Yaseh Pesel U'Masicha, V'chein HaKol. Chazal say that the blessings, this I hinted at earlier, is the opposite of the curses. V'alderech ha'pshat ha'bracha hi baruchata ba'ir. V'aklala hefech zeh. So, and he says, look at Yosef Yeshua. So as I said, you do have some kind of discussion, what really are the blessing and the curses that are over here, and to what extent the list of Aror is what we're referred to when it says the blessing and the curses. V'tam leskir eila achadisrei aveirot. Now, why are these chosen, which is what all of us are now troubled with? That all of these are things which are done secretly. Okay? Va'ed, and coming to witness, v'sam b'seter. Ki im yaseh b'giloi yumat. Because if a person did any of these things publicly, they'd be put to death. V'chein makera eil b'seter. And we also find later on that it said b'seter. Of course, the question that will come up is, if all of these things besatr, then why does it only say besatr by two of them and not say besatr by all of them? And he does not deal with this, but he says that's obviously what's going on. The Rashbam says the same thing in source number 3. All of these things are regularly done when one is hidden or not outside. And you could read just to read a little bit more here. Bisof, as it says at the end of this section, kol haklalot hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu. Ki hu yikach nekama min hanistarot. That when it comes to the things which are done publicly, then we need to have a court system that deals with it. And things are done secretly, then God will deal with it. So if you just go back, the pasuk he's referring to is in source number 4, Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu, l'nu l'vaneinu adolam asot kol divrei ha-Torah hazot. There, Rashi deals with this issue. He does not deal with it over here in our parsha. And Rashi writes, "Hanisterot l'Hashem Elokeinu, ve'im tomru ma'b yadenu lasot." What can we do? Atama anishat harabim al hirurei hayachid. If you're going to punish the group for the thoughts of the individual, and we'll skip a little. Well, ein adam yodea tamenotav shel chavero. Nobody knows the evil that lurks in the thoughts of. So all of you just showed your. Everyone just showed your age, okay? Well, lo ein adam yodea tamenotav shel chavero. So here Rashi continues and says, "Ein ani ma'anish etchem al nisterot." I am not going to punish you for the things which are secret. Shehein l'Hashem Elokeinu, hanistarot, the hidden things, l'Hashem Elokeinu. V'hu yifra me'oto yachid. And he's the one who's going to take vengeance on that individual. Aval haniglot, things that are revealed, lanu ulvanenu leva'er harat mikirbenu. But when it comes to things which are revealed, that is our responsibility to deal with. And if the community doesn't deal with things which are known, so then God says the community will be punished. And when does this come into play? Till we pass through the Jordan. Mishikiblu aleyam et hashvua b'har grizim uvahar eval v'nasu arevim ze lazeh. So here Rashi goes straight back to our parsha. As I said, he didn't say it in our parsha. Here he takes us straight to our parsha and saying something happens over here by har grizim and har eval, crossing the Jordan, getting to har grizim and at which point when we say Arur Ha'ish, and so on. At that point, we do take responsibility. Again, just to understand what was between the lines, and the Rashbam said it, but sometimes you don't realize it. The Rashbam learned Rashi. Yes? I'll say it again. The Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, learned Rashi. And when he makes commentaries, he's adding to Rashi, but what he did over there is, he's just explaining really what Rashi said, even though Rashi didn't say it on our Pasuk. You need, and that's interesting why Rashi failed to say it there when he's dealing with the issue over here. But as I said, that's what Rashi did. Rabbeinu Bachaya in source 7, he goes on to the things that are hidden, the things that are secretive and idolatry and so on. And in the end of the second paragraph, he writes, Acharesrei and why these were chosen. These 11 are the ones which cause a punishment of exile. And therefore, the mention now when they go into the land. Now, of course not. Of course not. Shemitah. I mean, there are other things you could have said, but it's just very interesting. Again, it seems somewhat arbitrary, so where is he getting this from? So let's hold on to that for a second. The one who puts it in very nice Hebrew is whoever translated Rav Hirsch, I think it's Rav Breuer, whoever translated Rav Hirsch into Hebrew in source number 8. Arur Kvari Arnu Be Perush Pasuk Alav Achat Im HaNizkarim Kan נלמים בדרך כלל מיני הבריאות והחברה האנושית שומרת החוק אינני יכולה לפקח עליהם. משום כן הם נמסרים כאן להשכחה האלוקית הגוזרת ברכה וכללה. וזה מופרש בפסוקים תדבב וכף דלת שכתוב בהם בסתר. גם שערכת שנאמר בהם עורר הם חטאים שבסתר מצד עצם טבעם ועצם החשאית של החטאים האלה היא המניע לאמירת הכללות. Which is not actually precise. So essentially he's saying what we've seen before, but he just said it nicely, is that society can only punish things that it knows about. Society can punish what it doesn't know about. So in a sense, what are we doing with this aror? We're saying we take responsibility for one another, and therefore we take responsibility to have a court system and to punish when people do something which is public. But when people do something which is private, all that we can do is we can curse them, and therefore what does the curse do? What does the curse accomplish? Well, the curse is saying, God, you take care of this. And essentially we're saying to God, yeah, we agree that you should take care of this, which is very nice of us, but it's more than that. It's us making a moral judgment and saying that these types of behavior is behavior which is absolutely considered to be reprehensible. The kind of things that will corrupt the society by virtue of the fact that it takes place. You know what? I thought I can get away with doing less. Let's read the next paragraph, and I'll translate this time. Back in Hirsch in 8, the second paragraph, Hapia Heksher, over here contextually, Zeu efor rayon ha'urim ha'ele. What is the idea behind the cursing? Arur means lo tatzlach derko shel adam ha'oseh echad me'ele. Arur really means the person who does these things will not be successful. Hu mitchazeh klapei chutz. This person is an imposter on the outside. Kimisha davak bashem, as if he clings to God. Ach b'chashai, but secretly, hu kofer b'mitziuto. He denies God's existence. Uvahanagato habil adit shel Hashem, and the fact that God, in God's existence and in God's judgment, klapechutz, who know he kavod ba'aviv v'imo, for what everyone else can see, he treats his parents properly. Ach beseter libo who mitnasei aleim bezilzul, but in terms of what's in his heart, he treats them with disrespect. B'nei abriyut hu shomer al shmo hatov kadam yashar. On an outward level, he seems like a person who is really straight. Ach ba'ein ro'im hu mitzamtzem et tchumo ha'chuki sh'ra'ehu k'dei la'fik to'el la'tzmo. And he goes on in each one of these, saying that all of these is one, not just that they're sacred things, they're one of internal corruption. And that internal corruption is one which can ultimately destroy a society. So that's what Rav Hirsch does, and as I said, he takes all of them and he goes all the way through. There is another approach that I'm just going to point at, but not really read, that is found in the Gemara in source number 9. Dorish Rabbi Yehuda bar Nechmani, miturgamina d'Rav Shimon ben Lakish. So Rav Shimon ben Lakish had a miturgaman. A miturgaman was a loudspeaker. Literally, a loudspeaker. The rabbis would speak, and they would have somebody who spoke very loudly next to them, so that would be what the miturgaman would do. And so this is Reish Lakish's miturgaman, and this is what he said: Kol parsha kula lo nimra el b'noef b'noefet. That this whole thing is talking about somebody who is a noef and noefet. Arur isha sheyaseh peso masecha, but arur sagile. It's enough only to curse them. Elzeh bala erva v'holid ben v'halach lebein obdei kochavim v'avado v'tochavim. And Rashi, in source number 10, which we're not going to read, goes on with this. Essentially what he did is he took all 11 and created it into one narrative. All 11 is talking about one person. So it's sort of like our Eshifa Torah that morphs into the two wives, which then morphs into the Ben Sora Mora, and essentially everything gets destroyed. So over here, the Gemara does a similar thing. And as I said, Rashi actually, if you look at the Tosfot Tarash, Rashi said, okay, I don't know how to fit that into the narrative, and Tosfot Arash tries to fit that one in as well. So it's the Noef and the Noefet, which have a child, and therefore this child's a mamzer. So what do you do with the child? You send him out of the Jewish community, you send him to live with the non-Jews, and then he worships idolatry. He ends up sleeping with his sister, he ends up... So everything, and the fact that the parents treat him so poorly, therefore he is the orphan, because he's like an orphan, because he's treated so poorly. And as I said, instead of having 11 different actions, they just now turn this into one narrative, and it's interesting. I don't know how close it is to Pshat, but it's interesting. The other thing which I considered briefly, and I'm just going to show you why I considered it and why I abandoned it, is the use of the word Arur. Where is the word used? So if we look in source number 12, it's used in context with our Nachash. Now, what is the Nachash? To a certain extent, if the sin, and this could be debated, if the sin of Adam and Eve was Avodah Zarah, God said no, they thought they were gods. And I'm not even going to go that far. The Nachash is a mesit. What's a mesit? Somebody who causes somebody else to sin. You know, when I go back to the list of Avodah Zarah, there is, meaning, what's interesting about this list is not only that it's things which are secretive, it's each one of those things, I could have found a worse, almost all of them, I could have found a worse way to do the same sin. Which means the sin of Avodah Zarah is bad, but having somebody cause somebody else to do Avodah Zarah, sin, again, publicly versus privately, is interesting. But the other thing is that if we say the reason for Arur is because God will take care of it, well, okay, I guess God, in all of these cases, is meeting out judgment, but it is interesting that this is absolute misit. The second time it's used is in source number 13. It's regarding a response to murder. So over here we have it being used by arguably Avodah Zarah by Mesit, afterwards by murder. The third time that it's used is by Noach when he, not God, he curses his son, Arur Knan Eved Avadim. That, according to Chazal, at least may have been rape or may have been homosexuality as well. Source number 15, or both. Source number 15 is again a response to murder. Arur Apam Ki Az, when Shimon and Levi wipe out the city of Shechem. So the various times, at least in Bereishit, where it's being used, it's always a response to the most serious of crimes which possibly exist. As I said, that's interesting. So, right? Only in today's justice system. Their mother. So right away you said Parshat Kedoshim. Why did you say Parshat Kedoshim? I know why you said Parshat Kedoshim. The reason you said Parshat Kedoshim is because that's where to find Lifnei Ivelos Titin Michshol. That was where the response came from. But I started thinking in a different way. And only when I went back to Rabbeinu Bachaye did I notice that line. I didn't notice that at the time because he just said all these things Chayiv Galut. So what I started to think, and again, just thought process, and then we'll see why I got here and what I was looking for. And I still think there's more to look for, but let me put it like this. The Jews are entering the land of Israel right now. So essentially, this is their declaration of, I'm not going to say of independence, this is their declaration of allegiance to God, but it's not Har Sinai. It's not accepting Torah. It is accepting the land of Israel. That's the change over here. It's accepting Torah in as much as that if we keep this, we will deserve to be in the land of Israel. So right away, what it got me thinking about then was, well, maybe these are the precise things that the people that lived here beforehand didn't do, or quite the opposite. Maybe these are the laws that were broken by the people that had lived here beforehand. So it didn't lead me directly to Parshat Kedoshim, but very, very close. It brought me to source 16, which is Perek Yud Chet. V'deber Hashem Moshe Lemor, v'deber b'nei Yisrael, and you'll see now this will become very black and white. V'mar Deleim, ani Hashem Elokeichem. Don't do the things that the people who lived in Egypt did. Now, as much as v'chukotem lo teleichu has become sort of a generic, independent law, the most extreme case was a tshuva I saw from Rav Menashe Klein, who said that you're not allowed to eat Chinese food. V'chukotem lo teleichu, you should eat Jewish food, pizza. He goes, it's wrong to be eating, yeah, only food that the Jews ate in Hungary should be. No, he was from Hungary, so only Hungarian food. So no, but you the strudel. No, but he says this, and this, as I said, I think is the most extreme example of taking uvachukul teichem lo teleichu outside of the context. What does it say over here? You want to deserve the land of Israel? Don't follow the pagan practices, what you just now saw in Egypt, and don't follow the pagan practices of what the Canaanites did, and continue. Et mishpatai ta'asu, bet chukotai tishmeru, lelechet behem ani Hashem elokeichem. By the way, remember again, the 12th, all-inclusive one, follow my laws, which is an echo of Pasuk Dalet, right, in Pasuk Hei, ushmartem et chukotai tishmeru, asher yaseh otam ha'adam, v'chai behem ani Hashem. Ish ish et kol she'er b'saro, lo tukru lagalot erva ani Hashem. Erva tovicha v'ertakim alo. And then it goes straight into the list of the Arayot, which means don't do what they did. We then have a list of the arayot, and I can assure you that our list of the four things over here are mentioned along the way over here. We're going to skip the whole list of arayot and go towards pasuk kaf gimel. Uvachol behema, for good measure, is thrown in there as well. Kaf dalid. Al titzma'u bekol eile. Don't do any of these things, but not just don't do them. Don't cause impurity by doing these things. Ki bekol eile nitzma'u goyim asher ani mishaleach mepneichem. These are the things that were done by the people that I'm sending away. Vatitma ha'aretz v'fkod avona aleha, v'taki ha'aretz et yoshveha. This is what causes the land to vomit up its people. Ushmartem atem et chukotai v'et mishpotai v'lo tasu mikol ha'toivot ha'ele, ezrach v'geragah b'tochachem. You and others do not do these things. Posek of Zayin, ki et ha'toivot ha'el asu anshei ha'aretz asher lefneichem v'titma ha'aretz. These are the things that were done by these people, and they caused the land to become impure. V'lo taki ha'aret etchem b'tamachem otah, kasher ka'a ha'goy asher lefneichem. And you shouldn't do the things that cause the land to vomit you out, as it did the population beforehand. Ki kol asher yaseh mikol atavot ha'eleh, v'nichretu ha'nefashot ha'aseh mikerev amam, because these people, again, will be kicked out. And now again, number 12, in a sense, ushmartem et mishmarti levolti asot michukot ha'toivot asher nasu lefneichem latunu b'hem ani Hashem elokeichem. Now, even though for us there's two separate parshiot, right? Achremot, Kedoshim, notice what happens as we move into Kedoshim. Again, the next verse. V'yedivar Hashem al Shleimor, debel kol adat b'nei Yisrael amarti lahem, Kedoshim to you. Now, the Kedoshim to you, what's the for us, it's a new parsha. Suggestion. It's not a new parsha. It's a continuation of the same thought. Ki kadosh ani Hashem lakechem, ishimo vaviv tiro, v'et shabtotai tishmo ani Hashem lakechem. Now, what was just now added? So what I'll point out now, and if you want, we'll actually go and take a look. We had in our list of 11, four of them had to do with sexuality. That's what this whole chapter was. And notice the introduction, notice the content, and notice the conclusion. Introduction was, don't do what the pagans did. Content was absolute emphasis on sexual mores, sexual behavior. That would explain why four of the 11 have to do with sexuality. Then if we understand the continuation into Kedoshim, now, some of these things are to make us holy, and you can argue all these things make us holy, and some of these things are abhorrent. So what's interesting over here is as we move into Kedoshim, Ishimo Vaviv Tiro, okay, have reverence for one's parents. So over here, it didn't take have reverence for one's parents. It's, okay, that's the good thing. But don't Tizalzel Behem. Don't treat them in an improper way. Going through over here, of course, the other things that we were looking for are going to be here as well. If we move to Pasuk Yud Aleph, Lo tignovu v'lo tichachashu v'lo tishakru ish pamito v'lo tishbu b'shmi l'shakir v'chilal t'tashem elokech ani Hashem lo tashokid reachta v'lo tigzo lo tulin pulat zachir itcha ad boker lo tichal al cheresh v'lefnei iver lo titein michshol, which was there v'yirayt mekech ani Hashem lo ta'aseh avel b'mishpat lo tisa p'nei do v'lo to p'nei gadol ki b'tzidok in terms of not to have miscarriages of justice, which is right here. And finally, which I think carries us also into the thing of not hitting your friend. If I'm correct, then all 11 and the 12th as well. All 11 that we were looking for is here, and it becomes, and I think this must have been what Rabbeinu Bachaya was thinking. And again, you could fairly ask, if we're going to look at all the arayot, why these four and not all the others on the list? I don't have a good answer. I could say, again, just, I could just throw out, let's try one thing. One, the first one was with one, it didn't say one's mother, it says one's father's spouse. There, It was utilized at various times in order to show inheritance, in order to show that one now is of significance. In terms of sister, well, that's what was done in Egypt. In Egypt, they married their sisters. The pharaohs married their sisters in order to consolidate power. I've told you before, I've always found it somewhat amusing that when Avram comes in, you know, is this your wife? And it's my sister. Well, in Egypt, that's not necessarily, yeah. You mentioned the exclusive, by the way, especially the missing point. Oh, royalty behaved that way. Maybe Avram saying, well, guess what, guys? I'm also royalty, and that never occurred to you. Right? Right? And the same thing with, hold it, you didn't say. What? As I said, I've always been intrigued with that when you have to understand how something was understood there in context. So maybe these particular ones that are chosen over here, maybe there's a lot more to it than we appreciate. Maybe this is the behavior of Egypt and was the behavior of Canaan in different ways, which means I think that the answer to what is being presented in our parsha, in Kitavo, as far as these 11 things, what we're saying, and I'm leaving aside for the question of in private or not in private, that I think is secondary right now. Why are these things chosen? These things are chosen, it's essentially saying, we're going to enter the land and we don't want the land to vomit us out. We do not want to cause this land to become corrupt. We will not do the things that were done by the population that was here. And that's exactly what this list is. These are the things that were done. As I said, I think that's what Rabbeinu Bachaye had in mind, because he does not qualify to bring any kinds of evidence. But I think that if you look at the combination, it's not one or the other. It's not Achrimos and it's not Kedoshim. It's the combination of the flow from Achrimos to Kedoshim. And notice along the way, what did it do? It took out all the holiness from Kedoshim. It didn't say Vishapto Tai Tishmoru. It took all the things which had to do with holiness and ignored it. That to me was the biggest hint. Because Shabbat should have been there. Keep Shabbat. No. It's not talking about what we need to do. It's talking about God essentially saying, I'm going to give you the land, but you cannot do the same things that they did that caused them to be kicked out. Shabbat was not one of those things. Therefore, Shabbat's not on this list. Shabbat's pretty good. It makes a Sereta Dibrot. It makes a Dibrot twice. But it's not one of the things that the pagans did to deserve to be kicked out of the land. So that's what my theory then is as to what this list is. This is the list of the things that the people who were kicked out of the land did. My evidence for that is, just read through Perek Yud Ched and read through Perek Yud Tet. And essentially, all of the types of negative behaviors are there, even though when they're taught to us in context, some of them are taught in a more positive way. Again, Ishimov, Aviv Tirov, Shabtai Tishmaru. So here, this is being said in the negative. We didn't realize then. We never realized when we got to that pasuk. When we get to the pasuk, Ishimov Aviv Tirov, Shabtai Tishmaru, what did every single one of us convinced? Oh, it's just a restatement of the Sereta Dibrot. Just took two of the Dibrot and just threw it there together. And what do we now realize? It's not just a restatement of the Sereta Dibrot. It's also a response to people who don't deserve to live in the land. So therefore, this will be easy to remember. Ki tavo el haaretz. That's the parsha. Ki tavo el haaretz. When you want to come to the land, this is the behavior that we need to do in order to deserve to be in the land.